Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming to you live at stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And my guest today says that since he was a boy, church and faith have always been home for him. And that's a good thing because, as we're going to hear in his story, he has moved around quite a bit, both geographically and within spiritual communities. And today he has found his true home as an oblate of St. Francis de Sales, that's better known as the Salesians. And he's come to Columbus to serve as chaplain at Ohio Dominican University. And if you're wondering how a Salesian priest is serving at a Dominican university, you're going to learn how God has orchestrated that perfectly. My guest name is Father Paul Colleton, and welcome, Father, to Answering the Call.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm delighted to be here.
Well, you are my first Salesian on the show, so I'm very excited to hear your story. But let's go ahead and start by talking about your first home. Mm-hmm. That's Milwaukee, Wisconsin. You grew up in a rather atypical family situation, but a solidly Catholic family all the same.
That is true. You know, I lived with my mother and her father, my grandfather. My father left when I was 2 months old. He had his own issues with alcohol and abuse, and we were blessed, my mother and I, to be able to live with her father. And my mother's family was very religious, although my grandfather was what some call today a C&D, mm-hmm. a Christmas and Easter Catholic, or weddings and funerals.
Yep.
My mother found it very important to teach me how to pray. I learned praying the rosary in the middle of thunderstorms because she hated storms, and so she took me on the couch with her, and she would pray the rosary to teach me the prayers of the rosary, and so I learned the Our Father, especially with an unusual cadence, because every time there was a lightning bolt or a thunder clap, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. But so prayer was very much a part of our home, and it was very important for my mother to make sure that I went to Mass every Sunday, and even if we were late, she didn't want to be embarrassed by coming to the main church, so we would go into the sick room. But that got me closer to the altar, which allowed me to be able to get a wonderful perspective on the priests of the parish. And so I grew up with that strong Catholic foundation, Catholic grade school.
So tell me about that. You went to a large Catholic grade school.
Yes. Yeah, we were a large parish there. At its height, when I was in fourth and fifth grade, there were 1,000 students in the grade school and 27 sisters in the convent, one lay teacher in each grade as the years grew, and also usually 6 priests in the rectory, 4 who were assigned to the parish, and 2 priests from India who studied at Marquette University.
Talk about music. That's a part of your childhood. It starts pretty early.
It is. My maternal grandmother, who died 3 years before I was born, was a musician, and so we had a piano at home and an accordion. My mother learned how to play the accordion. I didn't, but I did learn how to play the piano, and I would try to play the music from Mass. I started piano lessons with a sister musician in second grade, and then voice lessons in fourth, and organ in eighth, and started singing for a daily Mass choir when I was in fourth grade, and started serving when I was in fifth grade, and then in eighth grade when the sister musician was going to Indiana University to study for a master's in music education and in organ performance. She said to me, to paraphrase St. James, "Stay warm and well-fed. I'll be back in August, and the sisters will sing the 6 o'clock Mass, but the next 3 are yours, and any weddings and funerals are yours."
Wow.
So I called it baptism by fire.
Yeah.
But it was a wonderful way to grow in ministry in the church. And when my mother died when I was in eighth grade, she broke her own rule and allowed me to join the adult choir a year early. And our pastor asked me to answer phones at the rectory. And so I had a close relationship with the sisters and with priests.
From the beginning, yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Talk a little bit about your mom, because your mom had died when you were in eighth grade. Now you're left with just your grandfather. So
yes.
Did that situation shake your faith in God?
You know, it didn't shake my faith in God. What it did was more lead me to ask those questions earlier than many people might about why do bad things like this happen?
Mm-hmm.
Why couldn't my mother stay with me? I felt, even though my grandfather was my guardian, and we used to kid about who raised whom. He was 79. I was 13.
Yeah.
But he was in good health. you know, I felt like an orphan for a number of months and even years after my mother died, although I always had the blessing of never having to leave the home in which I was raised.
Mm.
And because of the support of prayer and the support of especially the sister musician, Sister Sophia, and Monsignor Velker and our associate pastors, I had a kind of safe place to be able to question and know that God was with me. And so besides celebrating the sacraments, I often dealt with prayer by taking walks. I've always enjoyed my personal prayer time while walking and letting God know what was going on in my mind and heart and trying to listen for God's voice.
So you have this communing with God even through these tough situations. You have a solid Catholic background, a passion for the liturgy and the music and the liturgy. When did the thought of giving your life to God fully as a priest begin to formulate? Was that happening in those early years yet?
Actually, it was. You know, as happened then, and I think may still happen now, in first grade, Sister Nathaniel would ask, how many boys want to be priests? How many girls want to be sisters? And I raised my hand because I felt close. At that point, I didn't have a personal relationship with priests, although my mother did.
Mm-hmm.
And we had one priest who was blonde, Father Paul Esser. He was a wonderful priest in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. And I was a towhead as a child. And years later, I could share with him that he was an important part of my vocation story because I saw that somebody who was blonde could be a priest. You didn't have to have gray
yeah,
or black hair.
You could identify that. That's right.
And he was hoping for something a little more substantial. But, you know, because of that relationship, priesthood and religious life entered my mind at a young age and really all through grade school. I thought I would go to the seminary in high school. And especially after my mother died, my seventh grade teacher, who was a friend until she died, it'll be a year next month, Sister Navard. Sister Navard said, I really think you need to be at a school that's not yet the seminary so that you get to experience a little bit more of a normal life.
Mm-hmm.
Not that seminarians are abnormal.
No,
but, you know,
we understand what you're saying. That's good advice.
Yeah,
it's good advice.
And it was. And so I went to the Jesuit High School in Milwaukee, Marquette High School. And she confessed to me later on. She was hoping I would become a Jesuit. And I did have a slide into the Jesuits for part of my journey. But that was also a solid foundation for me that affirmed my call to priesthood at that point. But even though I entered the Jesuits right after high school, I left after the 9 months of the novitiate because I needed to explore life some more at that point. I felt too young
mm-hmm.
to make that kind of lifetime commitment.
Yeah.
And luckily, the parish where I had served as music director, as organist, was looking for their first full-time music director. And the associate pastor, who was the choir director, wanted to take someone under his wings that he could form, and they offered me the job. So I became the parish organist, choir director, Catholic school music teacher, at the tender age of 19.
Yeah.
And I really thought that would be my lifetime commitment to the church as a lay minister in music and liturgy and ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But it was about 6 years later that choir members would say, you know, when you lead us in prayer, you have a gift for prayer. And when you reflect on the scriptures with us, it's preaching. We'd want to listen to that at Sunday Mass. And have you thought about going back to the seminary? And at that point, I really hadn't. But when I shared that with my spiritual director, who was a Jesuit, he said, well, I was going to raise that question with you, and I wonder if you'd consider coming back to us. And that's when I reapplied to the Jesuits. And I was given what they called a delayed acceptance. In Jesuit speak, they call a person like I was then a donee from the word for gift. You live with the community as a gift and volunteer so that you can see and they can see, is this the right fit? So they weren't sure I'd find the liturgical life or the community life that I was looking for.
Was it because you had applied earlier when you were 18 or 19, or was this just the way they normally do this?
No, it's not the way they normally do it. It's this actually was when I was 28.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It really was because they knew how important liturgy and music were to me.
Oh,
and that's why
okay.
they weren't sure.
That was totally an individual
yes,
judgment
yes,
call
yeah.
on it. Okay, I
there happened
you.
To be two of us that year, and 8 other men who applied went on to the novitiate.
So you would try that. This is where you were at the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation?
Yes, yes.
And so this gave you an opportunity to be among Jesuits and kind of see their lifestyle. But you would come mm-hmm. to the conclusion that the Jesuits was not your true home.
Yes.
What was the main impetus for that decision, or
well,
discernment, I should say?
It really was talking with my spiritual director, who was the superintendent of schools on the reservation and had been my assistant novice master. So even though we hadn't seen each other in 8 years, he knew me well. And he said to me, I really feel you have a call to priesthood. You're so pastoral and have such a passion for parish life. I'd even think you might be called to do parish priesthood, diocesan mm-hmm. priesthood. And your love for liturgy just won't be fed in the same way with us as it would be with a community like the Dominicans or the Franciscans or the Benedictines, where communal praying, the liturgy of the hours, is part of the daily experience.
Right.
And he said, you know, if you apply to us, I know we'd accept you for the novitiate, but I wonder if you'd really be happy. And the minute he said that, I knew in my heart of hearts, and in that place in your stomach where you know truth is being spoken, that this was the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And it was hard to let go of my Jesuit dream, because once you make the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius as a Jesuit novice, you really have the foundation in Jesuit spirituality. And that had been so much a part of my life that it was letting go of that dream. But it was also an invitation from God to look for.
To keep seeking
yeah.
and seeing.
Yeah.
So, Father Culleton, how and when did the Dominicans, we know this will be the next chapter in your life,
yes.
Dominican spirituality, how did you encounter the Dominicans then?
Well, I encountered the Dominicans in two ways. I knew Dominican sisters in Milwaukee. The director of the worship office in Milwaukee was a Dominican sister from Racine, Wisconsin. But on the Pine Ridge Reservation, there was a Dominican who himself was a Native American and was pastor, and he would often visit the Jesuit house. And when I shared that I was starting to look in other directions, he said, I have a place for you. And I was going to a religious education conference in Denver, Colorado, at the Mile High Conference that was held at the time, and he arranged for me to stay at the novitiate of the Chicago province, the province of St. Albert the Great of the Dominicans. And the minute I walked through the door and met the novices and met the Jesuits who were part of the professed community, in that same place in the stomach and the heart, I said, okay, God, I'm home.
You're home. We're talking with Father Paul Culleton. He is a Salesian priest and the chaplain now at Ohio Dominican University, and he is our guest today on Answering the Call. So, Father Culleton, you would enter the Dominicans
yes.
1984, and that would be your new home for 27 years.
Yes.
That is a long time. That is a career for many people.
That
so,
is.
talk about, kind of summarize, because that's a lot of years, obviously,
right.
but summarize some of the ways that you serve God and His church as a Dominican priest.
Well, I served God and His church in a number of ways, primarily as a preacher. The Dominicans are the order of preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And I did that preaching as a student through my music and sharing work in liturgy and music and letting the words of the liturgy and the music serve in the community, but also in local parishes in St. Louis, where the Chicago Province Seminary is, Aquinas Institute of Theology. I did that also. 85, 86 were the beginning of the HIV/AIDS epidemic.
Yes.
And I began to be involved in AIDS ministry. There was a need for that. The community was supportive of that. And I happened to be a founding member of the National Catholic AIDS Network Board of Directors. So that was another way to preach through presence and through teaching about the spiritual components, but also about the disease itself. I did that as an associate pastor for 3 years of the parish that the Dominican staff in Denver, where the novitiate is, and a spiritual director to novices during that time. And then I was given permission to pursue a doctor of ministry in liturgy and word and worship at Catholic Theological Union in Chicago. And following that, I was able to do that preaching ministry by helping people grow in their ability to participate in liturgy and to be formed to minister as musicians, as liturgists, as priests. And my assignment after that was as co-director of pastoral life for the Dominican Sisters of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And part of our ministry, serving the sisters at the Mother House and in their infirmary, but also about 100 lay people who worshiped regularly at the Mother House, was a Dominican Center for Spirituality that the sisters sponsor. And we gave workshops for the Diocese of Grand Rapids in music, liturgy, RCIA, ministry formation. And I have a gift for teaching. I taught as a parish musician. And the teaching ministry, which is also important to Dominican identity, was another way that I was involved in preaching. And then I was called by the founding priest of the National Association of Pastoral Musicians, NPM, to consider becoming the director of continuing education. And that was the last place as a Dominican
right.
that I served.
And then it was as this director of this National Association of Pastoral Musicians, that this position that would bring you to Washington, D.C., and there Providence would once again come into play and call you to a new home. So tell us what happened when you moved to Washington.
When I moved to Washington, both houses of Dominican men happened to be full. And so I was looking for a place to live. And the one of the oblates of St. Francis de Sales, who's a dear friend and had done workshops for us in Michigan, Brother Mickey McGrath, is an artist, and Mickey invited me to live with the oblate community, to live with our community, our formation house in Washington. And it was there that I found myself again in that place in my stomach and heart, feeling very much at home with the oblate community and Salesian spirituality. And it really wasn't for another 7-8 years that, although they kidded me about being Paul Colleton O.P., OSFS, the two community initials, that the superior said, "You are so much a part of us. I wonder if the Spirit is calling you to consider transfer." And when he said that, I knew in my heart of hearts it was something about which I needed to pray.
You know, we've had some guests on our program that they've talked about their path to priesthood and how it involved changing communities or perhaps going into diocesan priesthood, maybe from an order. But 27 years is a long time to spend in one particular order, and that's how long you served as a Dominican. So, well, first explain just a little bit about how that transfer takes place.
All right. Well, it's a 3-year process according to canon law. And when a person senses that call, he or she, if it's a woman religious transferring communities, approaches your superior and shares that, "I feel the Holy Spirit might be calling me to transfer communities." And the superior will really ask, "Is this something going on mm-hmm. that might be situational, or is this something that's more longstanding?
Mm-hmm.
What does your spiritual director say? What do the people who know you well say?" And he'll, or she in the sister's case, will check with the community
mm-hmm.
and the people who know you well. And then you also have to approach the superior of the community to which you would like to transfer. And that superior will talk with people in their community who know you and similar questions.
So there's a lot of people that are engaged in this process. This
yes.
isn't just this one person who says, "I think, you know, I'm going to do this." But there, so you can see, can get affirmed that this is what God is indeed doing
yes,
in your life.
Exactly. Yeah.
So do you still feel a little bit Dominican?
Oh, I do. Half my heart is and always will be Dominican. at the four pillars of Dominican life: prayer, study, preaching or service, community. I have just been so much a part of who I was and am that half of my heart is still very strong.
I have to believe that.
So leaving that as part of my identity was difficult, even though I felt it was the Spirit calling me.
Right.
And we have four similar pillars as Salesians. And so there was a place, as I was beginning to deepen my knowledge of, as along with my experience of Salesian spirituality, where I could see the places of intersection and how the two sides, I know the heart has four chambers, but those two chambers in my heart really have the blood that is the Spirit of God flowing through back and forth, feeding one another and continuing to inform who I am and how I minister.
And maybe you have a little Jesuit chamber in there too, Father.
There
I don't know,
yeah,
a little bit
spirit,
there. Maybe the Benedictine.
Lessons,
I think you kind of looked at them a little bit.
When I finished my bachelor's at St. John's University in Collegeville, Minnesota, you know, the Benedictines take a vow of stability to their monastery, even though many live outside of the monastery. And I kidded my Dominican spiritual director at the time that I felt too unstable to take a vow of stability. I needed to be on the move, on the road, which is very Dominican.
You know, you're the first Salesian, though, that I have had on the program. So tell us a little bit about the spirituality or charism of that order and maybe how it's a little different than the Dominicans or the Jesuits.
Sure. Well, St. Francis de Sales lived at the time of the Catholic and Protestant Reformation in the middle of the 16th century. And part of his spirituality, it's most commonly available in the Introduction to the Devout Life, if anyone is familiar with that work who's listening, was his belief that everyone is called to holiness. The word he uses is devotion, but it's often translated holiness, a relationship with God that impacts how a person lives. And that holiness, which at that time was thought primarily for priests and brothers and sisters, really is the place of the housewife, the prince, the common worker, the politician, the king, the servant.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to make that spirituality available in very practical ways. And his great wish was that people would live Jesus. French, he's from Annecy in France and was bishop in Geneva, Switzerland. It's Vive Jésus. And so often on stationery and writings, you'll see V and J. So Vive the cross, Jésus, for live Jesus.
Oh, beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful. And so now tell us how Providence has brought you to your newest home, which is Ohio Dominican University.
Well, the Holy Spirit will always have his ways. And my superior, my provincial, we call the superior, knew that I was hoping to get back to the Midwest after being on the East Coast for 17 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said if something would open up in the Midwest, he would be open to allowing me to consider that. And I came out of the funeral of our parish office administrator and turned my phone back on, and there was a message. And the message was from Sister Joan Franks, who is the vice president for mission and identity at Ohio Dominican. And she had just spoken with Father Jim Marchanda, who is the provincial of the Chicago province of Dominicans, hoping that the Dominicans might have a priest to send. And he said, well, I don't have anyone to send you. However, I do know an oblate of St. Francis de Sales who was a Dominican for 27 years who I think would be a perfect fit. And so she called me, and the rest is history. Father Pat Sheridan, who had been chaplain for only 3 months but then died, he had leukemia, came out remission, and then the remission wasn't as long lasting. Well, the sisters said they were praying to Father Pat. A Grand Rapids Dominican sister friend of mine had just died 3 days before that, and she knew I was hoping to get back to the Midwest. And I think the two conspired in heaven with God.
Aww.
And the more I talked about it with my provincial and the more I explored the position at Ohio Dominican, it just was a perfect fit given my background and my love for pastoral ministry, teaching, ministry of presence, and being able to support that Dominican identity that is one of the core values and roots of Ohio Dominican, and also bring the practicality of Salesian spirituality.
Sure.
I don't want to give the impression that Dominican spirituality is not practical, but you know, right, there are great intellects in
absolutely
the Dominican family, but in the Salesian family, it is that practicality.
And to remind those students, we're all called to holiness, as you said.
So. Exactly, yes.
Father, this has been such a pleasure having you. Would you leave us with your blessing?
I would be happy to. God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of this time together. We ask you to be present, not only in the life and ministry of Catholic Radio 820, but also of all those who will hear any of the stories on shows on the radio, but this interview. We ask you to bless them, to bless us, and keep us mindful of your Son, and to be open to the power of your Spirit. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. God bless you, Father Paul Colleton, who is the chaplain at ODU. He sounds like he's right at home, and we're glad to have him home in our diocese. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli. Join us Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 for another edition of Answering the Call. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.